Well, we have officially entered into a very special season of the year. I'm sure you know the one I mean. The season of Hallmark Christmas movies. My favorite part of these movies is the sweaters. Everybody in the movie seemed to have great sweaters. But a close second for me is the way that even when the circumstances are at their most bleak for the characters in the story, we know that a turn for the better is just around the corner. Unlike our lives as we know and experience them, for characters in Hallmark movies, we know that in the end, things will work out for the best. If only we could write our life stories using that formula. If only we could be confident that every negative circumstance, every detour of our best laid plans, every setback was simply a prelude to a happy ending. If only the stories of our lives would follow such a predictable plot. Of course, we all know better. We turn to Hallmark movies because they give us a respite. Instead of a satisfying narrative arc, our lives often appear as a dizzying assemblage of episodes where right and wrong, good and bad, moral and immoral become so tangled and intermingled that sorting them out, even with the benefit of hindsight, becomes almost impossible. Life in our world is messy and difficult, as our own life stories amply illustrate. Gospel of Matthew begins by acknowledging the messy realities of life. The genealogy of Jesus, as Matthew presents it, is no Hallmark movie, but instead it tells a complicated story of success and failure, of piety and corruption, of faith and faithlessness. Jesus' genealogy can speak to us because it's made of the same stuff as our lives. And yet, it bears witness to the way that God works in and through the broken and the imperfect, both in the biblical story and in our own experience. This is the story of a God who not only copes with the complexities and difficulties of our lives, but also heals and redeems them in unexpected ways. You might well be surprised if you were to trace the story of each individual mentioned in today's text. This is not, and I repeat not, a roster of great people, of patriarchs and matriarchs without blemish. This is a veritable rogues gallery full of the disreputable and the flawed, who nonetheless, despite that, find a place in God's story, warts and all. A few examples will suffice to give us the gist. We begin with Abraham, the father of the Israelites, the patriarch extraordinaire. And yet, this august figure, on at least two occasions, you can find those in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, passed his wife off as his sister because he feared for his own life and well-being. He was willing to use his wife Sarah as a prop or a pawn in order to save his own skin. A couple of generations later, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, was from the moment of his birth a schemer and a cheat who was constantly trying to get the better of those around him. His list of marks includes his brother, his father, and his uncle. And then we have Jacob's son, Judah. Judah fathered a child by his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar. This occurred when Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute and was visited by Judah while she was in disguise. You see, what had happened is when Tamar's husband, actually two husbands, died childless, Judah failed to provide the customary remarriage arrangements for Tamar, leaving her without support. Thus, she executed her plan to get justice for herself. When everything was revealed, Judah declared that Tamar was more righteous than he. And finally, King David. King David shows us the complexities of human character on full display. On one hand, David was described as someone who is after God's own heart. But on the other hand, David used his royal power to commit sexual violence and murder. Scripture consistently shows how God works through ordinary, flawed, even very deeply flawed human beings to accomplish God's purposes. This fact doesn't sanitize their misdeeds or paper over all of their failings, but it does offer us hope that our own missteps don't disqualify us from being part of God's story in the world. Another striking detail of this genealogy is Matthew's inclusion of several extraordinary women. We've already mentioned Tamar, the Canaanite woman who disguised herself as a prostitute to get justice from her father-in-law Judah. The whole story, which is told in Genesis chapter 38, is even more sordid than my thumbnail sketch. But Tamar's actions exhibit an audacity and a courage in seeking the justice for herself that's denied to her by the patriarch Judah. And then there's Rahab, who was a prostitute in Jericho, who aided and sheltered Israelite spies, helping them to escape in exchange for safety for herself and her family. She is depicted as being motivated by a genuine fear of God and the belief that God had given the land to the Israelites. And there's Ruth, a Moabite widow who accompanied her mother-in-law Naomi from Moab back to Bethlehem. Once there, advised by Naomi, she took initiative and secured marriage to Boaz, which provided security both for Naomi and for herself. The stories of these women puncture any sense of a sterilized genealogy that's removed somehow from the circumstances of life. These women, each of whom were non-Israelites, outsiders, took initiative in a patriarchal society, they pushed against social norms, and they acted in courageous and shrewd ways. Their presence in this genealogy shows us that those labeled as outsiders are an integral part of God's story and God's work in and through the people of Israel. The presence of these outsiders in the genealogy of Jesus, as Matthew portrays it, shows us that God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed," may have an unspoken corollary. Those families of the earth would also reciprocate and bless Abraham's descendants in return. These women pointedly illustrate that God is not obliged to respect the boundaries that we create, the lines that we draw, or the norms that we construct to govern our lives. These are unconventional women who act in ways that put them at odds with social norms and occasionally the ethical mores of their society. But God, then as now, works through the unconventional and the outsider to accomplish God's purposes. This is just a few of the stories embedded in this genealogy. But even this brief look should make us aware that what we're given in Matthew is not some stuffy documentation of Jesus' pedigree. In fact, it may be just the opposite. One contemporary commentator calls Matthew's genealogy a parody of pedigree, a send-up of the usual expectations of the self-righteous and self-important genealogies of the good and the great. What we're given instead is a genealogy full of the same kinds of intrigue and complexity that we know in our own lives and families and world. Our life in the world is not a Hallmark movie. We are flawed people living in a world that regularly frustrates our highest hopes and our best intentions. Our lives are beset by contradiction. Like the biblical patriarchs and matriarchs, our stories reveal in us both great gifts and tragic flaws. In fact, the genealogy of Jesus that Matthew offers maps pretty well onto life in the contemporary world. We will never be able to tell an unblemished story of who we are or where we come from. At least, not if we're being honest. But Matthew's genealogy reassures us that being unblemished is not a requirement for being part of God's story. God has never worked only in and through unblemished people to accomplish God's purposes. In fact, it seems like just the opposite is true. God often works most dramatically through the most broken. The story of God's work in the world is the story of God's relationship with the tragically flawed and the radically compromised, including us. Each of our stories has its complications, its blemishes, those times and actions of which we are ashamed. Each of us at some time will be tempted to construct a sanitized version of our life, a story whose narrative arc is pleasing and acceptable and in bounds. But that is completely contrary to what Matthew in today's text tells us about how God works in the world. God works in and through the irregular, the flawed, the blemished, to accomplish God's purposes. Also, each of our stories carries gifts for us, glimpses of hope that break in at unexpected times and in unlikely places, traces of God's work in our lives and the world. These gifts of God's grace that are found in the middle of our ordinary, compromised, difficult lives remind us that there is room in God's story for us and for all the baggage that we haul along with us. Friends, this is the great hope for which we long during the season of Advent, that we, warts and all, can be part of the story that God is weaving in the world, that the intimations of hope and joy and peace that we see and feel in our own lives and our own stories, fleeting as they might be, are the bedrock truth of our lives instead of our failures. That in the end, our stories will be redeemed not by anything that we accomplish, but by what God accomplishes within, through, and for us. That unto us, even us, the Messiah will come. Amen.